from Running Church family. Today I will be doing the scripture reading, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw him, he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Jesus asked, "Where are the other 10 clean? Where are the other 9? Has only one returned to praise me?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, for faith has made you well." Thank you.
Amen. Good morning. Today I want to give you a little story about an old preacher. It says, once upon a time there was a preacher and there was $3 bills sitting at a teller's desk. Thank you. At the bank on Monday morning, there was a $50 bill, a $20 bill, and a $1 bill. So the $50 bill talked about how good time he had on a mini cruise to Galveston. The $20 talked about and bragged about the great time he had at the sports bar. The $1, they both turned and looked at the $1 bill and asked him, "What did you do?" He hesitated and looked and said, "Well, the same old dreary thing, I went to church." So even the dollar bill had problems with gratitude and being thankful. And so our topic today is stewardship of thanksgiving and what that exactly looks like. Stewardship of thanksgiving is an active practice. It's the reason we come here and we go to church and we thank God and express our gratitude for what he's done for sustaining us through another week. Because, see, we have many earthly blessings from the Lord and we have eternal spiritual blessings as well. And we should never cease thanking him for all that he has given to us and done for us. It is a privilege to manage what he has created and everything goes back to him. For example, our paper money in our wallets and purses and in our pockets. We got to thank him because it was the trees that he planted that we get the paper and the dollar bills from. The food that we eat comes out of the ground and the earth that he created. And seeing it all points back to God. And we should be very thankful for his provisions. So thanksgiving should really be all about gratitude and outward giving of thanks, and it is simply an expression of an inner gratitude towards our Almighty God. See, because Michael just got through reading about the example and the parable of the 10 lepers. It's a good biblical example. And from that story, we learn what stewardship is. And it's not simply about money and fundraising. Stewardship has a dynamic and three parts to it. It's first, it's a confession of who God is. Second, it's a recognition of his actions in our lives. And third, it is what he has, a response of thanksgiving to what he has done in our lives. I kind of got that mixed up. That is why the story means a great deal, and it demonstrates the ingratitude of the 9 lepers who went away and didn't give thanks. And also it demonstrates the thankful heart that it points to the glory of God. See, in the 17th chapter today, it talks about that one leper. Remember I said, we just read. They were lifting up their voices, and I'm paraphrasing since Michael read it already. You guys already got it in your mind. But see, as the master was on his way to Jerusalem, and the lepers were on their way to the priest to be cured, they hollered from a distance, "Master, Master, heal us." So he had pity on them, and he did. They were cured on the way to the temple, to the temple priest. But nine of them went on about their way, didn't so much as turn around and give him a thanks. But that one leper who realized who God was and who the master was, turned around, went back, and fell down and gave him thanks and praise. Just one realized that. So we have to realize that too, and remember and realize that in Psalms 46:10, it says, God says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. So how many times do we say, no, God, you be still. I'm the God of my life. Huh? So it's God the Father who's created all things, who we should be giving thanks for. If you are the Lord of your life, how does that look? And it's kind of hard and difficult to be a steward and be in thanksgiving if you are the God of your life. So I put together a little chart to contrast thankfulness, gratitude, or greed, or thanksgiving versus unthankfulness. I think I'm going to try to cut it on here. Oops. Okay, I got stage one. Okay, there we go. Stewardship. Thanksgiving. Come on, bear with me. You know, I got to learn how to use this new technology. See, it's back there, so we have to start using it, right? Okay. Am I doing this right, Dougie? No? Oh, okay. Well, take over. The question is, which heart do you have about Thanksgiving? And the first one is attitude. Do we have an attitude of gratitude or attitude of greed and grumbling? And the chapters there are Philippians 2 and 3 and 2 and 15. Oh, well, okay. Huh? Okay, all right. Well, so much for my infantile love. the next one is, perspective. Our perspective is this: grace, I am a sinner who deserves death, but Jesus paid the price and gave me his perfect righteousness, or is it one of entitlement? I am a good person who deserves heaven, plus the comforts and pain-free existence in the meantime. Next one. Is desire. Do we have a desire of humility? Jesus is enough to satisfy my life, or is it greed? Jesus is not enough and I have to do it myself. The next one is our money. As we mentioned, our money is created from the trees and everything. Right here it says, God gives, therefore my money is his, and I use it to glorify him. Or I earned it, therefore it's mine, and I do what I want with it. Next, possessions. Okay. Is it one of confidence? I have enough, or are we covetous? And we never have enough. What about church? Do we serve as members of God's family, or do we serve as consumers? What about our jobs? Work heartily for the Lord, cultivating thanks for God's provision that he's given to us. And a scripture to back that up is Deuteronomy 8:17 and Colossians 3:23. Or do we have the attitude of work begrudgingly for the man? I mean, it was always, Monday morning, I got to go pull the mule for the man. Work begrudgingly for the man, become bitter and jealous against others. And James 3:16 explains that. What about family? Is family a blessing to embrace or a burden to escape? Next. What about the future? Eternal optimist, hopeful, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. Or are we temporal, pessimistic, and anxious? What about our worship and thanksgiving and stewardship? Is it, now I gotta turn around. Time, energy, and resources go to God, or time and energy goes to me? What about our worship? Did I just? Okay, next. Is that it? Okay, I thought I had another one up, but I guess I didn't. So I asked the question, which side of this do you fall up under? Thanksgiving or unthankfulness? Because I'm going to read a quote from author Jamie Munson in his book, Money, God, or Gifts. He challenges us to see the importance of thanksgiving. He says, since God is the ultimate source of our thanksgiving and gratitude, thanksgiving should really be all about the outward giving of thanks and simply an expression of an inner gratitude towards God. As I said earlier, our stewardship and thanksgiving should be confess who God is, recognize his actions in our lives, respond to what God has done for us. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul had to go to the Corinthians because they were having some problems with this. And he took the apostles and he asked them an important question. He said, what do you have that you did not receive? And then when you receive it, why do you boast as if though you did not? You see, the Corinthians, they had a few prideful and problems, and that's why Paul was addressing it. In that vein right there, we go back to the leopards in Luke 17. See, because back then, you know, why some people probably want to know, if you don't know, back during that time, they had laws and cleansing laws, and you can go back to Leviticus 13 and 14, and it'll tell you the way that they had to deal with leopards and infectious skin diseases and how they cleansed themselves. But see, these lepers, they had nothing. And when you got leprosy, you were kicked out of the village or the camp or the community or wherever that you were. So this one leper example had no, he had nothing. So he was a stranger. So therefore, he had no shame. So he had all the encouragement to go back and thank Jesus for what he had simply done. So our focus should be on thanksgiving also. And everything else that we have, material and spiritual, comes from God. And we have to remember, even our trials are ordained also and given for our own good so that we can glorify God. So stewardship should not just reflect money, material. It should reflect, as I said, our confession of God, our recognition of his actions in our lives, and our response of his thanksgiving for what he has done for us. Because we have the baskets over here that we're putting together for the homeless. That's our thanksgiving to the community over here, and it is blessings from God that we can pass it on. Because you know the verse that says, you know, to much is given, much is expected. So we have much. Oh, and so since we have the resources, we should be willing to, as the pastor said yesterday, to use it to reach out to the community and those around us. So you see, stewardship is not just about money. It's about thanksgiving. And as I said, it reflects our total life. So let's not be like the dollar bill. Even he had a problem about being thankful.
Good morning, family. Okay, so you know already that our topic today is about stewardship and our responsibility as a church. So you just, which one? This one or this one? This one? Okay. So you just heard the story about the 10 lepers, right? And about they were healed and all of them went away, but there was only one that came back. And we can say, you know what? If I was in that situation, that would have been me. I would have been the one that came back, right? But we're saying all of that in hindsight. The same way, you know, sometimes you have those conversations with people and you walk away and then you think about, this is what I should have said, or this is what I would have said, or what I would have done. In hindsight, we see everything way clearly than we do sometimes in the middle of the situation. So I want you all to think about a few things as we think about our congregation and stewardship. Why were you called? We come here every week, we sit here, we fellowship with each other, but why were you called? Now, do you know that when you answered your call, when God called you, you were appointed, you were anointed for a purpose and a cause, and it's not just to come and sit on a pew. But let us think about this. Let's go back. Let's think about this. Let's go back to the beginning of who it is that called us and why we are here and who it is that we worship. Have you ever imagined God? Have you ever just sat some time and imagined, what is he doing right now? What does he look like? You know, we read in Exodus about how when Israel had the opportunity to come before God, they were scared. They were afraid. They said to Moses, we are getting back. We're not coming up here. Because there was a thick cloud of smoke. There was thunder, there was lightning, and there was this trumpet that kept getting louder and louder and louder. Can you imagine being there in the middle of a desert, looking at this mountain outside the camp? Did you want to run to it? Or in hindsight, we can say, oh yeah, I would have run over there. But the reality is they said, no, Moses, you go. And we're going to stay right here. And you tell us what God says. Because it was an awesome thing to come face to face with God. The word says he came down. This was not an angel on the mountain. It said the Lord came down and he was on the mountain. They couldn't come near the mountain to touch it. They had everything roped off. God said if they come and touch the mountain, they were to be shot by an arrow. They were going to fall dead. No one could touch them. This was serious business. And yes, I would love to think I would say I would have been right there at the foot of the mountain. But would I have been scared? Of course, in awe of this God. And this is the same God. That God that was on the mountain is the same God that has called you and has called you by name, that knows you and knows everything that is going on with you, all your little secrets, everything. He knows. This is that same God. And then think about this. In Revelation, this is the description of Jesus, another description when he comes back. How many of you have read the Left Behind series? Okay, in the, I think it's book 12, because it's a 13-book series. They're at the battle, as described in Revelation, and Jesus has returned. And they look up, Mac looks up, and the heavens have opened. They have rolled back like a scroll, and Jesus is descending on a horse. And his eyes are like blazing fire. And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine, white, clean linen. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, the best ever tattoo ever, it says, because he deserves it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Now think about it. Have you seen the movie The Sixth Sense? The little kid who could see dead people? And he was in his mirror, and someone would walk by. I remember after I saw the movie, I would say, what if someone just walked by right now? What would I do? But he had these different things where, you know, he would experience dead people. But can you imagine while you're washing dishes, you're shopping in the store, you know, you're driving in your car to see God in this image, someone with blazing eyes of fire coming, and you're sitting there, what, in shock? You're there in awe at this vision of God that he's allowing you to partake in. This same God that has given you opportunity right now to communicate with him. And then in Isaiah, and you know, we usually go to Isaiah when we come around for at Christmas time. It talks about what Isaiah saw. Because we're talking about worship, stewardship and worship. And Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Can you imagine such a thing? Because I'm sure the temple that Isaiah saw is bigger than the sanctuary. And his robe is filling the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook. Can you imagine that being someplace and it shook? And the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah cried out, woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with the live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. When he saw this vision of God, the first thing he thought about is, I am unworthy. I'm a sinful man. How can I see this? How can I connect with God? But you know what? God calls us. He calls each and every one of us. He calls us to worship him for who he is. And he calls us to worship him for what he has done. So why were you called? There was a reason. There had to be a reason. And they're all good. So there's a few reasons. I'm just going to remind you of them as we go through this. You were called by God to receive from him. You were called by God to receive mercy. As it says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Mercy is when that which is deserved is withheld to the benefit of the object of the mercy. We are the object of the mercy, and what we deserve has been withheld. We were called so that we could receive grace. We were called so we could receive justice. We could receive love. We could receive holiness. See, God is holy. He's sovereign. We were called so that we would know how to walk righteously, because God is always good and he's always right. Amen. We may not see it, but it's true. And God is good. We receive his goodness. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Because one of the most intrinsic attributes of God is his goodness. God is not good because it is attracted for him, but that is just who he is. His immanence, his transcendence, his faithfulness, his eternity, which he offers to us. That's why we were called, so that we could experience these different attributes of God, so that we could experience who he is and worship him for who he is. You know, you were also called to receive promises from God. You know, we sing that old song, standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord. And you know, and it goes and it goes and goes. But let's just look at these. Salvation to the believer. In Romans 1:16-17, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We also receive this promise. All things will work together for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Another one, comfort in trials. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, it says, praise to the God of all comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We are also promised new life in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Next, God has promised to finish the work he started in you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you would carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Another one, supply your needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And here's one that we all look forward to. Jesus will return for you. John 14, 2-3. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Those are only seven promises. And there are books written with promises that God has made. People go through and they write them all down. And I'm sure you may have some of those written in your Bible. But these are just seven that he called for you. So why were you called? Personally, I don't know. I don't know why he called me. But I do know that you're here. And I do know that God has called you by name, has spoken to you to be a part of his body, to support his body, to pray for each other, to bring unity, peace, and justice, to sacrifice for others, to be active in what God is doing in your life and the stranger around you, to disciple, baptize, and teach, and to lead others to the well. And you know what I mean when I say the well? I'm talking about that well where you can get living water. The well where your thirst is quenched. The well where you learn truth about your situation. Where you learn who can change things in your situation. Where you learn who is sovereign in your situation. That well that so many people don't know they can go to. He has called you to lead them. So why were you called? There's lots of reasons. And just looking at our history, looking at world history, I can mention a few things that have happened because Christians have banded together because they were called by God. They were called with a purpose. They went to the well and they knew that they needed to help. They needed to run to others. Most of the colleges and universities that started over 300 years ago were Bible-proclaiming schools. We look at Harvard, we look at Yale, which was originally, they were Puritan, and Princeton, that was Presbyterian. And Harvard started in 1638. And this is what they said when they started the school. When these people came together to start what is perhaps the most famous Ivy League school. After God has carried us safely to New England, this is the people coming from Old England to here, New England, we had built our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government. One of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity. Dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. This is etched in the entryway to Harvard. Harvard's first presidents and tutors insisted that there could be no true knowledge or wisdom without Jesus Christ. But for their passionate Christian convictions, there would be no Harvard. Harvard's rules and precepts adopted in 1646 included the following essentials: Everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously, by prayer and secret, seek wisdom of him. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that they be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of language and logic and in practical and spiritual truths. This is part of Harvard's rules and precepts. Yale started in 1701 by a group of Christians in Connecticut. Princeton in 1746. Dartmouth, 1754. Columbia, William and Mary, Rutgers, Brown, and University of Pennsylvania. Christians came together. Churches came together. Institutions came together and founded these institutions. And then we look at the hospitals. 20% of hospitals in the United States have a religious affiliation. 70% of those are Roman Catholic. And 4 of the largest healthcare systems are Catholic controlled, including the largest in Denver, which operates 78 hospitals. And we can look at that here. We have what, the Franciscan system, we have the Advocate system, we have St. Luke's, Presbyterian St. Luke's Hospital. We can see what is done when the people of God who are called by his name come together to make him known, to make his deeds known. And when we are committed to a cause. Now, we've been called, and I think you all are convinced of that. Are you convinced of that yet? I didn't hear this side of the room. I just hear this side of the room. Is this side convinced? Do you know that you are called? That God knows you? And he had a purpose for calling you. So as we talk about stewardship and being connected and supporting the church, this call also has a call to be committed to what God is doing and what he is calling us to do. Now I know you can say, yeah, I could be committed at home. I can be committed. I can watch TBN. I can watch whatever show comes up on TV, I can get the word, and all the rest of all these things. But think about this. I'm going to read scripture, another scripture to you as we talk about your calling and stewardship. That this was written way, way, way back. Before there were TVs, before there was TBN, and all the other things. This was written to us. A call to persevere in faith. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So yes, he's saying you've been called, your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. And then he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I didn't say this. This is the word of God that says, do not forsake coming together. Don't stay home and watch TBN on Sunday or whatever else. Yes, you're going to hear a lot of great things, but this is the word of God saying, as his steward, as one of his called ones, to come together. Come together. So I'm going to put forth to you a call to action. And yes, you're like, okay, well, this was, we're talking about stewardship. This is a kind of a little bit different way of going. But corporately, we're all here together corporately. God is speaking to us about this congregation, about being supportive, about being unifying, about praying for one another, about having harmony and unity as we work together. But how is God speaking to you individually? How are you going to help build the kingdom? How are you to invest your time, treasure, and talent? For Harvey? For your spiritual and physical brothers and sisters? For the drug addict? For the people who are homeless? The people who are jobless? People who are going through? And you heard people say, I'm going through. We met with the principal this week over at Thornton Township High School. And from just within a year, they had a 30% increase in their homeless student population. 30%. They have an increase in their foster care population. She didn't know the percentage, but it was remarkable. She's having students. They just want to have a place to come. They just want to have a place to have a meal. For example, Thanksgiving. We're putting together boxes, and we have some set aside for those who are homeless. But there are people who wish they could sit at a table and have a Thanksgiving meal. Not just sitting in the shelter going through a box, or at someone's house where they're sleeping, you know, going from couch to couch because they don't have a place. There are people going through. She gave an example of a young lady who is giving everyone a hard time. But then you go to the backstory. Her mother's on drugs. They're living in the shelter. There are some things she went through as a child. And she's angry. So she doesn't always have kind words or a smile on her face when she's at school. But guess what, people of God? We have been called to reach out to people like her. We have been called to invest our time, treasure, and talent. God called you at this time. As it says, for a time as this. He had his reasons. And he always has what? Great timing. And he knows what he is doing. So if you are sitting here, there is a reason you are called to be a steward here at Shepherd's Community Church. There's a reason why you are here. So as we think about our stewardship, as we think about what it is that we've been called to do, how we were called to come and support our church, to support this congregation. Remember, it's not about us. It's about what we have been called to do. It's about what God has told us to do, which was to go out and make disciples. It's about that hurting young lady. It's about those who do not know. You know how you don't know what you don't know, so you don't even know what questions to ask? It's about the people here that don't know what they don't know. They don't know that they can call on God. They don't know that Jesus died for them. They don't know these things. And yes, it takes time, treasure, and talent to do it. God says, I want you in the game. And when you're called into the game, what are you called? To put some skin in the game. So that you are vested in the game. You have to invest. Where, what the word says, where your heart is, it's where your treasure is. So come near to God. Come near. Because the God that we worship and we serve is awesome. Yes, we read these descriptions of what he was like, and yes, people were afraid and fearful. And yes, I probably, if he showed up right now with blazing eyes of blazing fire, I would probably step back. But know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has called you to be a steward. He has called you to bring peace. He has called you to serve. He has called you to go out there and reach those young children. He has called you to reach the prostitute. He has called you to reach those who are addicted. He has called you because you know him and you have been called by him and you know the way to the well. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, here at Shepherd's Community Church, step up. Step up. Step up to your call. Don't back away because God's got you. He is trustworthy. He is good. He is righteous. He knows everything that's going to hit you before you do. And he will walk through it with you. He is faithful. He hears your prayers. He answers your prayers. So trust him when the call comes. Trust him to stand on the rock. Trust him when it is time to be called into account. Because there are people out there that need Shepherd's Community Church. What we have to offer, which is you, because you know the way to the truth. To the life, and to the vine. So Lord God Almighty, Father God, as we're going through this time talking about stewardship, talking about who you are and how great you are, Lord, we can't forget how great you are. That's why we are here. There's no other reason but to worship and honor you. Lord, you are an awesome God, and you have done mighty and great things. And Lord, your word lays out what it is that you are proposing to do in our future. And Lord, knowing that Jesus is coming back for us, knowing that that is a promise of God, makes us excited. Lord, that is something for us to celebrate, for us to remember that we're not here in vain. We are here for a purpose, Lord God. And that purpose is to be with you and Jesus. And to tell other people that they can be with you and Jesus too. That they can come to the well, that they can know the truth, that they can be saved, that there are things that you will walk through them with, you will comfort them in their trial. Whatever it is, Lord God, you are the God they can turn to. And Lord God, help us that we don't back away from the challenge, because it is a challenge. Help us, because there are times that we're supposed to pray that we don't. Help us There are times that you tell us to walk and we go the other way. Help us, Lord, just as the man, to call on Jesus to help our unbelief. Because, Lord God, this is a serious thing that you have called us to. This is not play. This is serious, and there are lives at stake. So, Lord God, as you said that we will have trouble, and you said that we would need your Holy Spirit, Father God, we pray for you to stir up your Holy Spirit that you have placed within each of us. Lord, that you set us on fire. Lord, that we are contagious and that we are so much on fire. As John Wesley said, people will come to see us burn for you. Because, Lord, when you are in the house, people come. Lord, when you are in the house, people pay attention. Father God, we want you in this house. We want your spirit to have its way. So, Lord, whatever walls, whatever obstacles, whatever challenges, I stand in the gap here today for myself and for all those here and not here, Lord, to have your way in our lives, in this place. Lord God, break down those walls. Take away all those chains. Whatever is holding us bound, Lord God, to keep us from giving our all and being that fully committed Christian, that disciple, Lord God, have your way. Here we are, Lord. Just as Isaiah said, send us. Send us, your stewards, your called out ones, your church, Shepherd's Community Church, here in Harvey, to join you as you have your way. In your Son Jesus' name, amen.